All right, you can be seated. And turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. The title for this message is Wisdom That Pleases God and Saves Lost Souls. We're going to look at two things here tonight. The importance of our testimony, how we live before God and men. And we want to look at God's love for the lost, because if we have that down, it really is going to temper how we live. The Apostle Paul wrote that the love of Christ constrains me. Some people questioned his lifestyle. It seemed too radical. He was always getting thrown in jail, run out of town, beat with rods, stoned, maybe to death. And Christians were saying, well, he's a little bit over the top here. He's a little bit, you know. Maybe he's taken this too far. He said, we're living this. He says, if we're beside ourselves, it's for Christ's sake and it's for your sake. But if we have a sound mind, he explained, it's the love of Christ that's got a hold of me. It's constraining me. And this love of God for lost souls is one of the things we want to look at. So, in Luke, we find here, we're going to pick it up right at the end of the passage here. The background is he's entering Jericho, and as he's on his way in, blind Bartimaeus and another blind man, they receive their sight. A miracle happens. And blind Bartimaeus jumps up. He starts following Christ. It's interesting there because first the crowd is shouting him down, telling him, shut up. You know, we're following Jesus. You just shut up. But he wouldn't listen. He yelled out all the louder. And he said, have mercy on me. I mean, I believe that's probably one of God's favorite prayers to hear, because he's full of mercy. We're all sinners. We ask for mercy. That's why he sent his son. So when someone prays for mercy, honestly, calling on God for mercy, I believe he loves to hear that prayer. Anyways, blind Bartimaeus, Jesus stopped, healed him, and then he followed Christ. And while he's in Jericho, Zacchaeus climbs up a tree, wants to get a good look at Jesus, and Jesus calls him out of the tree. And the people are not happy about this. It's interesting. This crowd mentality. Now, they're followers of Christ, but they don't really know his heart. Isn't that interesting? That all these people really following Jesus, but they're really not on the same wavelength. First of all, here's blind Bartimaeus. They're telling him, shut up, shut up. And Jesus is like, wait a second. What do you want? Now all of a sudden, hey, he's calling you. Hey, now you're the center of attention. It's like schizophrenic almost. People are so fickle. But when we get to know the heart of God, we're not so fickle. We're a little bit slower to come to a conclusion. Until we really know the mind of Christ, God's intentions, we're like, it's more of a curiosity factor. More like children that are waiting, okay, Lord, what are you willing? So then Jesus is coming into town, and there's Zacchaeus in the tree, and all the people of Jericho, they don't like this guy because he's the tax collector. He's been ripping them off. He's wealthy. Some people just are really jealous of wealthy people. And some wealthy people, you know, they come by it honestly. Some of them worked real hard for it, or some of them, they're just born in the right family. It gets passed on down. Some wealthy people are crooked, and, you know, we understand why people are not so fond of them. But it's all kinds. But this wealthy guy, we understand, they didn't like him. That's Zacchaeus. And Jesus said, come on down, Zacchaeus. I'm going to eat at your house today. And they're like, oh, no, not him, not Zacchaeus. Yeah, we hate him. he ripped me off. He's a traitor. He's a tax collector. He works for Rome. Like, yuck, Jesus, no, please don't eat at his house today. We don't, and if you're going to have mercy on him, we don't want you to have mercy on him. We want him to go to hell. You know, maybe I'm taking it a little too far, but I'm probably not. Probably not. Anyway, so Jesus is like, hey, but they're not going to argue. They're just like, whoa, no. And so there Jesus is having lunch with Zacchaeus, and the people are like having lunch wherever they can find it, I guess, and, you know, maybe just grumbling and complaining. But at Zacchaeus' house, people are getting saved. Zacchaeus is changed. He gets up from the table and he says, I'm going to give half, I'll take my net wealth, cut it in half, it's going to the poor. And then everybody I've robbed, I'm going to pay it back times four. So everybody's robbed, they're going to be happy by the end of the day. Like, all right, he's paying up and more. All the poor people, they're going to be happy. Zacchaeus is giving alms like crazy. But that's the setup for what Jesus says here in Luke chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. He says, Jesus says this, today salvation has come to this house because he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so he states his purpose, what he's there for. He's not there just to have a party. He's not there just to get a following. He came to seek and to save. And he's seeking. He could have gone right by Zacchaeus. Could have figured, well, if Zacchaeus wants to, you know, follow me far enough, maybe hear the next message. But no, he wanted a personal lunch with Zacchaeus. You know, if he hadn't called Zacchaeus out, maybe he would have had a hard time following. If he got out of that tree, people probably would have shoved him to the back of the line. And wherever Jesus paused, they might have just said, you get out of here. We don't want you around. He might have not even been able to get close enough. But Jesus spotted him, sought him out, called him out. Jesus is seeking. The truth of the matter is, I mean, the grace of God is what saves us. And some of us, you know, take a little bit more of, not that God has, you know, does God have muscles? I don't know. He uses, like, his influence. You know, I was opposing. I was out to get Pastor Handel unsaved. I am like Saul of Tarsus. He's on his way to persecute Christians until he meets Jesus. One meeting with the Lord. He goes from Saul of Tarsus to Paul the Apostle. Some take a little bit more persuading. I guess that's the right word. And Zacchaeus needed a personal meeting with Jesus. But that's what it took. And that's what Jesus did. In Romans chapter 9, in the first three verses, let's just turn there quickly. Here the Apostle Paul explains his love for his countrymen, his love for the Jews. And you know, maybe you have a certain affinity for some particular people group. God loves everyone. He made everyone, so he's no respecter of persons. We are prone to that. We're told not to be. And Paul, I wouldn't say he was a respecter of persons, but he did have a special heart for the Jews. Even though he was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles, every time he'd go into a new city, new territory, he'd go to the Jews first. He'd go to the synagogue, and he'd preach there till they threw him out, and then he'd go to the Gentiles. But he had this burden for his countrymen, maybe because he had been that lost. I know sometimes, people are burdened for the particular community they came out of. Maybe they've been saved, from Catholicism, and so like they have a passion to try and reach Catholics or some other Protestant denomination or some other. Sometimes Jewish people they. You know, some of them, the messianic ones, they really want to go after the Jews too. Maybe it's because of the same thing that Paul is writing about here. He says in the first three verses, he said, I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have a great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ, from my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. And then he continues on. He's got this burning desire in his heart for Jewish people. And to the point where we would say, that's a little extreme. Like, you're ready to go to hell so they can go get saved? But it was the passion, his love for Jewish people that were on their way to hell. And, you know, many of them got saved. Some of them were willing to listen to Paul. Others were not. It's interesting that God called him to the Gentiles and he had such a passion for the Jews. But let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where he expresses his passion for all souls. So not just the Jews, but in this next passion, this next passage, he explains the lengths that he goes to for whosoever will. First Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19. He says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more." Now, this is in line with what Jesus taught. He said, if you want to be great in the kingdom, be a servant of all. Paul says, I'm doing that. He said, and he doesn't say because he wants to be great in the kingdom, but he says he wants to win more souls. He's driven to win souls. There's some, I don't remember the guy's name. He may be in South America. Maybe somebody, if you remember his name, call it out. But he has this special covenant with God that he will not go to sleep at night until he's won at least one soul to Christ during that daylight period. And so if it's pressing on midnight, he just goes and hits the streets until he wins somebody. Now, I don't know if he actually succeeds every day before the clock strikes 12, but like that's, he is so focused on winning souls that the last hour of the day, if he hasn't won one, he just hits the streets until midnight. I don't know if he keeps on going and just figures, well, we'll count it towards yesterday if it's past midnight, but a passion. But here he writes, "Though I am free from all men, I have made myself servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law." I'm just going to take an educated guess on what he's talking about here. He rebuked the Apostle Peter in the region of Galatia when Peter was eating with the Gentile brethren, people that are followers of Christ, and he's eating with them, which was against the Jewish tradition, until some of the Jewish believers came from Jerusalem, and all of a sudden he stopped eating with the Gentiles, like treating them like they're second-class Christians because they're not Jewish. So I can't eat with you. And when Paul got a hold of that, he rebuked him publicly, said, "Peter, what, you hypocrite. You eat with the Gentiles until these guys show up and all of a sudden you stop eating with them? Like, you already did the deed. Is it right or is it wrong? It's right, by the way. What's wrong is now you won't eat with them just because these guys are around." And Peter received the correction. Now, I'm not sure exactly how it didn't go. First of all, it wasn't English. Anyways, they weren't talking. But the conversation went something like that. He corrected Peter publicly, and he was right. So evidently, probably, Paul at least ate with Gentiles against Jewish tradition. Not necessarily against. I don't know if they could actually verify from the law of Moses an exact that it was a violation of the law. I don't think so. But he said, I to those that were not under the law, I didn't press the issue. I didn't act Jewish around them. Now, I'm guessing he probably ate kosher, but I don't even know that. Whether he finally said, you know what, you know, this is fine, even though it's not kosher. But that'd be a little bit risque if he didn't eat kosher his whole life. Be interesting to find out. how Peter interpreted the sheet coming down out of heaven with all these unclean animals in it. We know this. Paul did write. He said, everything is given from God. Just give thanks and eat it. So I can't wait to get to him and say, so Paul, did you keep kosher all your life? Or did you when it wasn't a problem, did you just eat whatever there was there? But he's saying, when I was with the Jews, I acted Jewish because I wanted to win them. I am Jewish. I acted Jewish. There wasn't anything hypocritical about it. He was out to win the Jews. He wasn't out to just offend them because he knew better, understood the new covenant better than they did. He said, no, I'm going to act Jewish. He even went to the temple when his Jewish brethren said, why don't you take a vow and go up to the temple, actually pay for these guys too. That'll really show them that you're all about temple worship. But he said, but when I'm with those without the law, I act like them for this purpose, that I may win those who are without the law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker of it with you. Then he continues on in the rest of the chapter into the kind of zeal that an athlete has for his training to actually compete and win in his sport. And he explains, why he lives the way he lives, focused, disciplined, because he's out to please the Lord. He's out to not be disqualified, but to keep on preaching to others and to do it, to finish his course well, which he did. We know that from what he wrote to Timothy, I have finished my course. But it was this kind of mentality. He wasn't casual about his Christianity. He wasn't just like, he went beyond Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Now, that's good truth. It's a great place to start. But there's more to it than that, too. He was controlled by the love of Christ to the point where he became all things to all men for the gospel's sake. If you like to read missionary biographies, which is a good thing to read, maybe you want to read Hudson Taylor's. How many have actually read Hudson Taylor's missionary biography? There's like three or four of us in the room. Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China, and he was sent by an English mission board. He had some medical training, and he used it on the mission field, brought that with him, and actually used it to minister to people. But he preached the gospel, and he came to the conviction that he would be more well-received by the Chinese people if he wore their clothing and grew his hair long and braided it so he looked like a Chinaman. Now, I'm sure he was probably a little taller than most of them. Maybe not. I don't know. Maybe he was short. But, but he dressed like them and he wore his hair like them to win them. And he actually got rejected by his missions board because that was just like way past their mentality. Like, wait a second. You can't dress like a Chinaman. You're an Englishman. You can't wear a long braid like that. They actually cut him off. If I remember right, they cut him off from his missionary support. He's like, I don't care. I'm not, God will support me. I'm doing God's work, and this is the way I believe God wants me to do it. And even though some could make a case like, hey, you need to obey those in authority over you. He's like, I'm going to obey God, and I don't need their money. And this is what God's calling me to do. And he made an impact in China, and he won many. He became all, but these verses would justify him, where the English Missions Board would not. And who knows what they were saying back then? Out of his mind. Who does he think he is? Guy's crazy. We can't support him. I don't know what they were saying about him, but they cut him off. In Matthew 18, verses 6 and 7, in fact, let's turn there briefly. Because there's two sides to this. One is, the testimony, our testimony is powerful. And It can be powerful in a good way or in a bad way, for that matter, if we stumble, if we backslide. This actually, early on, this was something that weighed in my mind. I'm past it now, but early on, I became very aware that people were following me and that if I blew it, if I backslid, if I veered off course somehow, that people that were following me would stumble over me. It's kind of like if you're following people really, really close in a, you know, in a line, and one person goes down and people just start piling up on each other. Well, spiritually, the same kind of thing can happen. And you've seen it happen. Maybe some Christian leader has stumbled and fallen, and other people get offended because the one they were following went down. Well, we need to always make sure that if we're following, and that's fine to have a mentor. Actually, it's biblical. Have, you know, those that are mentoring you, though, that you're following their example. But always remember, it's Christ, ultimately. That way, if they go down, you still have your eyes on Christ. Maybe as you go by, you can, like, lend them a helping hand. Maybe get them restored. Maybe they're going to have to follow you for a while. But Matthew 18, verses 6 and 7, Jesus said, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the sea, in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come. But woe to that man by whom the offense comes." Not too long ago, I was having a conversation with someone who had been backslidden for a while. And they were grieved because they found out that someone they hadn't had contact with for a while had somehow been following them on some social media. And while they were posting stuff that was not, you know, posting basically that they were backslidden. And now that they're following Christ again, and that person is still trying to contact them in social media, displaying that they also are now, you know, living in an ungodly way, and it just pricked that person to the, just like, oh, I hope I didn't stumble them. They think I'm going to approve of their ungodliness now. That's why they're sending me this stuff, when now I'm following Christ. And so hopefully we never have to have that, learn a lesson that way. But keep it in mind. That's one good reason. If ever you're thinking about giving up, quitting, love Pastor Stan's message. In fact, it's been a while since I haven't screamed in the pulpit. But we remember. Pastor Stan remembers hearing it loud and clear. My pastor used to scream. He'd have to hold the microphone away because he'd scream, "Don't you quit! Don't you ever quit! Get some guts and go on!" And I heard that, like, I don't even know how many times, but I never got tired of hearing it, even though it was kind of loud. And but it just kind of went deep down in my soul. And there were some times, way back, it was a long time ago, but there were some times I thought, man, I might as well just quit. And those words would come back, rushing back. Don't you ever quit. Get some guts. But you ever, if you ever think about it, you know, let those words come back in your mind. Don't ever quit. Get some guts and go on. Pastor Stan was preaching, just show up. Just show up. Just don't quit. Just show up. And because if we do quit, then we might stumble others. We're better off, not that committing suicide is what he's recommending here. He's not recommending that. But he's saying we'd be better off ending our life than stumbling someone else. On the other side, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 11, 1. But there's at least three places that the Apostle Paul writes, "Follow me, follow me." He has confidence that he's following Christ in such a way that he has the boldness to tell his disciples, follow me as I follow Christ. That should be our goal, to follow Jesus to the point where we have the confidence to be able to say to those that we win to Christ, to those we're discipling, you know, that they don't know, they just got saved. They haven't read the Bible through, not even one time. You know, and we should be able to say, they want to know, how should we live? Well, follow me as I follow me to church. Follow me to the Bible study. Follow me as I follow Christ. And he says it, and it comes across in the New King James as imitate me. In your Old King James, it says follow me. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, follow me just as I also follow Christ. You know, to be godly examples for others to follow. Now, in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, we find there the Lord speaking to Samuel, and he's about to anoint one of Jesse's sons. And he's looking, he's evaluating Jesse's sons as they come. And he's first one, he says, man, this guy's good looking. He's got to be a leader. He's gotta be. God says, nope, not him. And on down through all the old, from the oldest till they run out of sons because the youngest, David's still out watching the sheep. And God says, nope, not him, not him. And Samuel's like, hey, they all look like they do fine for me. But God says, no, no. But he says, man looks on the outward. And there's a lesson for that. People are looking on the outward. And God is looking on the heart. And both the heart, first of all and foremost, our heart has to be after God. That's why David got approved, because he had a heart after God. He was just a little shepherd boy. Maybe he was handsome, I don't know. But, you know, he hadn't done anything right away. But when he steps on the battlefield and takes Goliath down, this little boy with no armor on, all of a sudden he's the hero. Like, his heart was after God, and his outward man was pleasing to God and man. And that's how we want to live. First of all, our heart after God. But the outward should please, first of all, the way we live should please God. And if the way we pleases God, then some people at least, not everybody's going to like it, but at least some people will. The ones that really matter. Or eventually they'll like it if they're being called by God. On the other hand, King Saul was a people pleaser right from the start. He was always worried about, what are the people going to say? What do the people think of me? Instead of having a heart after God. Proverbs 20 and verse 11 says, a child is known by his deeds. So the outward does matter. What matters more is the heart after God. But then what comes second is, how do we behave as well? A child is known by his deeds. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 11. Get a contrast here in Matthew chapter 11. The contrast between John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now they're partners, if you will. John is the forerunner and Jesus is the fulfillment. John's the last Old Testament prophet and Jesus is the fulfillment. And when Jesus is commenting on John, he builds John up, gives John honor, and says in verse 11, assuredly, I say to you, among those born among women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Speaking of the New Testament dispensation. But if we skip down to verse 11, Jesus draws this comparison. Actually, let's start at verse 16. He says, but what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And then this, you want to remember this. In fact, you want to be able to quote this, but wisdom is justified by her children. And Jesus was calling out the population for just how fickle the human race is. You can't please them. If you're going to be a people pleaser, man, you are just, get over it. Don't even try to be a people pleaser. Because you might please a few of them once in a while, but even those will turn against you anyways. People are fickle. He said, John, you know, he said, you're like, you can't, there's no making you people happy. This is Jesus speaking to his creatures that he came to die for and save. He says, this is no pleasing you people, you know, because you want us to mourn and then you want us to dance and we won't follow your cues. John came and John fulfilled the will of God for his life. John came and he had the Nazirite vow. He did not just drink wine. He didn't even eat grapes. In fact, as far as we know, he ate honey and locust, probably locust berries. Yeah, probably not the bugs. Maybe the bugs, I don't know. But they eat them in Thailand, I know. I didn't eat any, only because I was already nauseous. But anyways, John separated himself. He went out and lived in the wilderness. His message was, come away and repent of your sins and be baptized. Get ready because the Savior is coming. And some people listened to him. Some people went out and they said, all right, yes, our life is not right. Yes, I want to be baptized. I repent of my sins. And John was baptizing there. And they're out, you know, they're not in the temple and they're not in a synagogue. They're out by the Jordan River and they're having church with John and they're getting ready. And he fulfilled the will of God for his life. Jesus came and he was among the ordinary people and he would go in the synagogue and he would go in the temple and he would be a friend to sit. Now, so they're accusing Jesus of being a glutton. First of all, some of these accusations I believe are absolutely false. I don't think Jesus probably ever overate, you know. Now we have, but hopefully we're getting over that by now. But and a wine bibber, meaning he's alcoholic, and Jesus was never an alcoholic. So a couple of false accusations. But the next two are absolutely true. A friend of tax collectors and sinners. Guilty as charged. Jesus was a friend of sinners, a friend of tax collectors. And he called Matthew Levi to be his disciple. And then Jesus said, he said, John didn't please you, and you're not pleased with me either, but wisdom is justified of her children. Jesus came to save sinners, to seek and to save the lost. I'll close with this verse. I'm sorry, I'm 5 minutes over, but Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. So the fruit of our life as we walk with Jesus Christ should be life to others, the fruit of the righteous. We should be a tree of life. People should be able to come to us and get what they need for truth and grace for their life. A word in season, some godly counsel, some encouragement. And if we have the wisdom, we'll be seeking the lost like Jesus, seeking to save. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would capture our hearts like you captured the Apostle Paul's. Help us to surrender quickly, completely. Lord, help us to have your thoughts, to think with you, thoughts of redemption, Lord. And let your Spirit lead us specifically in our lives to who you want to save next, who you want us to invest in, who do you want us to speak words of life to. Lord, to whet their appetite for truth. Lord, who we can win. Lord, help us to live like children on a treasure hunt every day of who can we find that wants to hear the gospel today? Who can we share Christ with today? Father, help us to encourage one another with these words. Lord, and help us to have your wisdom that wins souls. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thanks for being good listeners. And if you stick around for